So we're in Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7, and we will also jump into 1 Timothy 3. Let's read the word of the Lord in Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for gathering us all here. We give you all the honor and glory of every season of life that we're in, the seasons of births and birthdays, seasons of surgeries and deaths. All of life is for your glory. All of our life is rooted in you and given to us by you. We thank you for that, and we ask that you bless this reading of your word. May our hearts be opened and the church edified and each and every one of us edified. And we ask for your sanctification in our church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the scripture reading for today gives us a clue as to what the deacon's role is. Today, we're on deacons. If you remember last Sunday, we talked about pastors, what the office of pastor and overseer is, who fills the office, what the office does, and we'll get into the shared qualifications of both the deacon and the pastoral office next week, but today we're talking about deacons. And in our scripture reading in Matthew 25:44, we get a clue as to what the deacons are to do, what the purpose of deacons are. And if you look at Matthew 25:44, where those who don't belong to Christ reply to him with, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" That word minister is deacon in the Greek. The word minister is translated from the Greek word for servant. And I'll bore all of you with this word. Deaconessamen. That's a long word for deacon. The root word is diakone, deacon, diakone. And the word used for minister here in the scripture reading, Matthew 25:44, the word minister is diakone. It means servant. It means to be an attendant, to wait upon. Diakone is where we get the term deacon, and the office of deacon is simply the office of a servant. That's what it means, servant, the Greek word for servant. So in English, we would just say we've got pastors and servants. It's the same word. And to see this clearly, in Matthew 25:44, in the Doug Standard Version, as I often bring out, we could read this passage as, or this verse as, "When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not deacon to you?" That's what the word means. Serve, to minister to. Deacons are servants of the church who feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, take in the strangers, clothe the naked, visit the sick or in prison. In the English, the term deacon sounds distinct and special, but Scripture simply takes the term servant and uses it for an office. And depending on the context of the passage, the word diakone, servant, deacon, is either translated as servant or deacon, depending on the context of that passage, if it's referring to the office or someone filling the office, or if it's simply referring to servant in a more general way. And the main point of the passage of Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7 is that deacons are servants of the congregation who meet its tangible needs, maintain unity, and serve the ministry of the pastors. Deacons are servants of the congregation who meet its tangible needs, maintain unity, and serve the ministry of the pastors. So first, deacons are servants. Deacons are servants. Deacons are, as we just discussed, the word deacon is literally servant. So we see right there the chief indicator of what the office is, just by its title. Now further, at the end of verse 2 in Acts chapter 6, we see the need of the church was for some to serve tables. If you look at chapter 2, chapter 6, verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve, to deacon tables." Some translations might say wait on tables, but the Greek word there is deacon, diakone. At the end of verse 3, we also see that certain men were chosen to be appointed to this duty. What's the duty? To serve, to be a servant, to deacon. Deacons are servants, servants of the church. Second, deacons meet the tangible needs of the congregation. Deacons meet the tangible needs of the congregation. We see this from our text, that the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and serving as pastors in the church, led the church to select qualified men to meet the tangible needs of the congregation. And we see this in verse 1. What's verse 1 tell us? "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose." And the Hellenists are non-Jewish. They're the Greeks. The Hellenists are the Greeks. "A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So, the tangible needs of the church were not being met. The widows were not getting food. They're hungry. The church isn't able to get to them. The church isn't feeding them. There's a tangible need. The widows are hungry. The church needs to get food to them. The Gentile widows were not being fed. Their tangible needs were not being met. So servants, deacons, were selected to remedy this. As captured in Matthew 25, the deacons are created to minister to deacon to the vulnerable, the hungry widows by ensuring they get food. Deacons were appointed to serve and manage the tangible church ministries, the tangible material needs of the congregation. And the deacons serve like this in our church. It's not just for widows, but for all. When there's a need for firewood or food or money or gift cards or anybody that needs help moving, rides to church, rides to the doctor, if anyone needs grass cut, if anyone needs something in their home fixed, our deacons and those who support them do an excellent job at making sure everyone's needs are met. Deacons are servants who meet the tangible needs of the congregation. But deacons also maintain unity in the church. There was a problem of disunity in the church. There was the material problem. Yeah, there's hungry widows. They weren't being fed. The deacons met that tangible need. But there's something underlying that tangible need. The problem was, the unfair distribution of food to widows was rooted in prejudice. Now, at this point in time, both Jews and Gentiles were coming together. Now, if you were in Sunday school, Pastor Bill mentioned how Caesar in Acts chapter 18, we see that Caesar kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So you got all these Jews leaving Rome and they're going other places. And then they're mixing. They're going other places. You got Christian Jews and even some non-Christian Jews that are going to other synagogues outside of Rome. And the Gentiles are all coming into the faith. And then you got this crash. All of these ethnic Jews who, with their religious Jewish ancestry and background and traditions, are in the same church coming into the same faith with the Gentiles. And there's a little bit of rough patches there. If you remember in Acts chapter 15, when the council in Jerusalem renders the verdict that you're justified by faith alone, not by circumcision, they send a letter out to all the churches, and at the end of the letter they say, guys, don't live in sexual immorality, don't eat food that's strangled, and don't eat the blood of the animal. He's the advice to the Gentiles is don't do things that are going to set off the Jews that are coming into the faith. There's some tension there, ethnic religious tension. And so what's happening is the Hellenist widows, the Greek widows, the non-Jewish widows are not being fed because the Jewish widows, or the Jewish Hebrews are in control of that, and they're making sure all their widows get fed first. And they don't want the Greek widows to get the food, or they're just not caring about it to serve them the food. That's the context there. And this problem exposed a fracture in the church that had the potential to be catastrophic. There's one race, the human race. One race, the human race. And God in Christ, Scripture makes clear, is reconciling both Jew and Gentile together. And what's happening in this church is sinful othering of people. We don't want those people to be fed. They're not of us. The deacons are there to maintain unity and address this problem. They address the problem of tangible needs, but in so doing, they address the problem of the social, communal disunity. If this problem wasn't urgently remedied, there could be a church split. There could be a bad reputation of the church that distorts the power and beauty of the gospel. Visitors would walk in and never return. Today it would be like if people came to our church and they walked inside and we were segregated by race. And we were othering one another, saying, oh no, whites over here, everybody else over here. And then we weren't giving people come to the toiletry pantry and we're saying, oh no, not those ones, but we'll give to these people. People would walk in. Where's the light in that? Where is Christ in that? Same thing's happening in this church. People are in control of the church's stuff. There's widows that need to be fed, but there's prejudice. And that prejudice will be catastrophic if it's not remedied, if it's not dealt with. The church would not be producing love if that was left to just fester in the church. So the deacons were created to facilitate church unity. They are shock absorbers. They went in, men full of the faith and of good reputation and holding the faith and good conscience, full of the Spirit. They love, they serve. The church knows it. The church sees it. They selected those men already doing it. They laid their hands on them and they said, feed the hungry. Apply the gospel in this situation in a real, meaningful, tangible way by getting rid of this problem of disunity. We must fix it. So deacons are servants who meet the tangible needs of the church and they maintain unity. And deacons also serve the ministry of the pastors. The purpose of the pastors leading the congregation to select deacons from among them was so that the pastors didn't neglect the ministry of the word and prayer. Look at verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we, the 12, should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And then down in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, the deacons were created, and for the third reason, to support the ministry of the pastors, to enable the pastors to do what the office of pastor requires them to do. Christ's mission to the church is what? To make disciples. Jesus, after raising from the dead in glory, says, "All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of every nation, and I'm coming back." As we discussed in Sunday school, I'm coming back to check on you. The church is to make disciples. And if the pastors are continuously distracted by meeting the short-term tangible needs of the congregation, like physically managing the food distribution for widows or running toiletry pantries, it would produce the long-term disaster of limited or no sanctification and disciples not being made. I spoke to a man today, or not today, I'm sorry, this week, and we're talking about church, and he said, "The purpose of the church is to go out in the world and help people." I disagree. The purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is not to be a mercy ministry. It is to make disciples. You do that through mercy ministries. But if the church is only oriented around clothe those who need clothes and feed those who need to be fed, but then we don't give them the living bread of Christ or the living water of Christ, we have failed at making disciples. So, with Christ's mission in mind for the church to make disciples, the deacons exist in order for the pastors to exercise their call and their gift and their duty from the office of pastor to make disciples of the church, to preach, to teach, to pray, to counsel, to do all of the ministry of the word and prayer. If the deacons aren't there to fulfill that role, and the pastors are then therefore filling that role, then that is all neglected. The ministry of the word is neglected. Then people start to forget what the gospel is, and they don't know what the truth is, and they don't know what the Bible says, but they love the toiletry pantry service, and it's very great, and we love going out and giving food to people at Christmas time when they can't afford it. All that is good, and we should do it, but we can't do it at the expense of discipleship and sanctification and bringing the gospel to all nations. It is the word of God that goes forth and does not return void. It's the word of God that convicts and teaches us of sin and righteousness. It cannot be neglected. Christ prays himself to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. And Christ, not diminishing the physical needs of anybody, often said things like this: "I am living water. Drink from me, you'll never thirst again. I am the bread of life." Ultimately, all those physical needs should point to a spiritual need. And if the pastors are not able to provide the spiritual need, which comes from the word of God, then the church will not make disciples. And so the deacons support the pastoring. The deacons support the ministry of the pastor, so that does happen. They're like linemen on the football field for that ball to get downrange and in the end zone. I don't know much about football, but that I think that's a pretty good illustration. The deacons are the linemen that protect the ministry of the word by meeting the needs and protecting the disunity that comes into the church. Boom, they go out and they protect, and that ball goes, and then the kingdom of God expands. The kingdom of God takes yards, okay? That might be a good way to remember. Now, notice that the pastors not devoting themselves to the church's tangible needs, but devoting themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer was, verse 5, pleasing to the church. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. The church is in agreement. There's unity here. Yes, that's what we need. That's what God is telling the church to do. We will do this. And then they immediately select the 7 men to be deacons. It's pleasing to the whole church. And if you look down at verse 7, by the pastors not devoting themselves to the tangible needs, but to the ministry of the word and prayer, and creating deacons to meet the tangible needs of the congregation and maintain unity, what is the result? Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Fruit. The kingdom of God expands. Yardage is taken. When the church has the biblical offices of pastor and deacon filled by qualified men, and the offices of pastor and deacon are conducting their duties of their office as the Bible tells us, the church flourishes and the gospel saves sinners. Even the priests in the temple were coming to faith. The church will be the light in the darkness that it is meant to be. Deacons are servants of the congregation that meet the tangible needs of the congregation, maintain unity in the congregation, and serve the ministry of the pastors. Now, it's prudent for us to discuss a little bit about what deacons are not. What deacons are not. Deacons, obviously, are not pastors. They're not pastors. They're not overseers. Deacons are ordained. We see that in verse 6. In verse 6, it pleased the whole gathering to select men to become deacons. And then we read, they prayed and laid their hands on them. That's being ordained. That's confirming what God is doing. That's granting blessing, confirming the church. Remember how we discussed that the church confirms what God is doing in the pastor. A pastor is a man who's called, he's gifted and equipped and charged by God for the office. The church confirms that through ordination, through the laying on of hands. Same thing is happening here with the deacons. The church selects men who meet those qualifications for the purpose of the church, and they ordain them. Deacons are ordained, but they are ordained to the diaconate and not the pastorate. Those are two different offices. And unlike pastors, they aren't necessarily called by God to the office, as we discussed in the last sermon, nor are they given a charge by God. I read the charge to pastors last week in the pastor sermon. We read it again this morning, I think Julie did, in our Sunday school class, where Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. It's just this massively powerful charge to the pastor for his responsibility. We don't see that for the office of deacon. Also, deacons are not given authority over the congregation. Congregations are commanded to obey pastors because pastors are granted authority and are charged to shepherd their souls and will give an account for them. Again, we discussed it's not tyrannical authority. If I ever get up here and deny the Trinity, don't submit to me. Don't submit to that teaching. The pastor is to be listened to insofar as he stands on the word of God. He has the Christ-like character qualifications. That is the leadership to be submitted to. So don't. Let's not become a cult. Okay, I don't want the First Baptist Church of Doug here, or Bill, or Randy, the Randy Show. But pastors are given authority, and deacons are not given authority. Scripture has no such command for the congregation regarding deacons. Deacons will not answer to God for the spiritual welfare of individual souls in the church, as we see pastors do in Hebrews 13, 17. And there's no charge to the congregation to be subject to the deacons, whereas there is in 1 Peter 5:5 to be subject to pastors. There's also no charge to the congregation to obey your deacons and submit to them, like there is in Hebrews 13 for pastors. Such commands are only applied to the office of pastor. Similarly, because deacons are not pastors, they are not teachers in the church. Now, that doesn't mean deacons can't teach. That doesn't mean a man in the office of deacon does not have the gift to teach or the competency to teach and does not teach. Deacon, just because you're a deacon doesn't mean you're forbidden from teaching Sunday school and things like that. But Scripture does not list in the qualification for deacons able to teach as a deacon qualification like it does for pastors. Basically, the qualifications for pastor and deacon are the same. They're the same. But the pastor is given a calling and a charge and authority, and he's got to have the gift to teach, and deacons don't. But all the other character qualifications are the same. Deacons aren't teachers in the church. They don't have the requirement to fill the role as able to teach like pastors do. Pastors are given the responsibility to stand ready, according to Titus 1:9, to give instruction and sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it, whereas deacons are not. They do maintain unity, but they're not granted authority or command, no commands given to submit to them. Deacons are also not a separate, autonomous body from the pastors. Lots of churches operate like this. I've seen it before, where basically the deacons are the boss, and the deacons are the pastor's handlers, and the deacons are the one that evaluates the pastor and hires the pastor and calls the pastor. That's not in the Bible. Deacons are not a separate autonomous body from the pastor. They exist, or pastors. They exist to support the ministry of the pastors, their teaching, their preaching, and their prayer, their ministry of the word, the discipleship and sanctification of the congregation. Deacons serve where the pastors need them for the furthering of the church ministry. The 12 got together and they said, look, we're getting complaints. These widows aren't being fed. There's some prejudice in the church. We've got the ministry of the word and the prayer. We've got to handle that. We're going to select these men to be deacons. The pastors, in this case, the apostles acting as pastors of the church, doing the preaching and teaching of the word and the prayers, they said, there's something that this ministry needs, and we cannot devote our time to it without neglecting the word. So the pastors told the congregation, this is what we should do. And the congregation said, yep, that's what we're going to do. And they did it. The deacons meet the church's ministry needs that the pastors are leading the church in. This means that deacons are not the boss of the pastors, like a board for a CEO of a corporation, nor are the deacons a check on the pastors, like the U.S. Constitution has three branches of government and they have checks and balances where they all check one another. Deacons are not the autonomous body that provides checks and balances to the pastors either. Deacons are servants who serve the ministry of the church as led by the pastors. They maintain unity. They meet the tangible needs of the church. I believe in our day and age today, that was kind of redundant, I believe that in our cultural climate, it's also prudent for us to discuss whether or not women can fill the role of deacon. To fill the office, not role. We're all servants, just to give you all that piece of information. Each and every one of us are servants of one another, of the church, of Christ. But there is a unique role, a unique office of servant, which is the deacons. And it's prudent to answer the question, can women fill the office of deacon? Now, I want to say, I personally believe that's up to the conscience in a very practical way. And I say that because there are many conservative, gospel-centered, Christ-honoring churches who are dedicated to the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture that support women deacons. John MacArthur, John Piper, they support women deacons from the Bible, and they are two of the men I respect most nearly on most theological and biblical exegesis of any kind. Many Southern Baptist churches have women deacons. And the Baptist Faith and Message, our statement of faith, does not include a prohibition to women in the office of deacon, whereas it does for pastor. So the reason why I think it's left up to good conscience is because I think that very faithful, biblically honoring Christians can look at the Bible and actually in good conscience, with lots of study, just land on the position that women can be deacons. And I have been in churches that have women deacons, and I don't think that they're unfaithful at all. However, considering the whole counsel of God, I assert that women are not to fill the office of deacon, and I'll tell you why. We'll conclude that women also do not fill the office of deacon like they do not fill the office of pastor for several reasons. First, the Jerusalem church was told or led by apostles under the inspiration of God to select men. They were to select 7 men with these qualifications. It doesn't say 7 people or a group of an undefined people that kind of meet this qualification. It's very precise. It says 7 men with these qualifications. Second, and this is where we will turn back to 1 Timothy. If you got your bookmarker in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to kind of walk through 1 Timothy 3 a little bit here. And we're down in verse 8 and following. Second, the context of 1 Timothy 3, where deacon qualifications are listed, regarding the role of men and women in the church. That's its immediate context, men and women in the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, just before the office of pastor and deacon's qualifications are listed, there is a prohibition of female leadership in the teaching office and holding authority in the church. And this is based on creation order. It's not cultural. You can look at the end of chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, where to our modern sensibilities, it sounds kind of harsh, but please listen to the sermon from 2 sermons ago. If you think it's kind of harsh, I won't redo a sermon here. But he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, for she is to remain quiet." And this is talking about the authoritative teaching of the whole congregation, like I'm doing right now from the pulpit as office of pastor. And then he says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor." So he's talking about there is a creation order that's good and holy and righteous, but the fall of man has flipped it and caused a lot of problems with it. And the gospel, Christ's coming the first time, is ushering in the kingdom of God, reversing all of that process of the fall, all of that sin, all of that distorted creation order. And therefore, the church is to live in that, in the redeemed nature of who we are. So the context of this whole passage is right after Paul addresses that, that the office of pastor and authoritative teaching is for men. We see just before that passage that men are to lead by being the ones that pray and lead the worship services. And then we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7, that the context continues by identifying pastors as men. And then in verse 8, we see deacons likewise. Deacons likewise, meaning similarly, meaning like the pastors, deacons. Indicating that the male leadership context continues into the deacon passage. Okay, that's the first and second reason why deacons should be filled by men. Third, complementing the male leadership context that we just described, Scripture teaches that husbands are the head of their wife and household. And Scripture teaches that the husband and the father in the home is charged with the teaching of their children, the discipline of their children, the leading of their wife, the loving their wife to the point of death, and the prayer leadership all in the home. That leadership role extends to the church, which is made up of families, husbands and fathers and wives and mothers, all together living in this redemption from the curse, already not yet entering the kingdom of God, entering our creation, the creation. Fourth, in verse 12, the deacon is identified as a husband. The deacon's a husband. He's not a wife. And a qualification for a deacon is for him to manage his children and his household well. That charge and responsibility, as we just discussed, is given to the husband, father in the home. It applies and pours right into the church as well. Fifth, we see here in verse 11, 1 Timothy 3:11, that the deacon's wife is given qualifications, indicating that the deacon is a husband, he's a man. And I want to stop here and just make a note. This verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, is the verse in question on women being deacons or not. This is the key verse regarding basically every person that holds to the position that women fill the role of deacons, that there is such an official biblical office as deaconess. They all believe that because they translate the Greek word for wife, which is gunai, as woman. The Greek word gunai is the same word for woman or wife, just like the Greek word for servant is the same word for deacon. Diakone is the same word. You translate it as servant or deacon. Same way, the Greek word gunai could mean wife or woman. Those who believe in women deacons translate the Greek word gunai as woman instead of wife. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible or a New International Version Bible, NASB or NIV, they translate it in that Bible as woman instead of wife. However, this word is best translated as wife for the following reasons. I know this is kind of a lecture here, but it's important for us to know this. First, it doesn't make sense to translate gunai as woman when in literally the rest of the passage, it's translated as wife. It just doesn't make sense to just right in the middle of it say, well, now here it means woman, but everywhere else it means wife. Second, there are Greek terms to identify women deacons if the position did exist. Paul could have simply used the word diakone gunai, deacon woman, woman deacon, deaconess, women deacons, but he did not use that term. Third, the context makes it hard to conclude that Paul would write, church leadership is to be male, male pastors and qualifications, male deacons and qualifications, female deacons and qualifications, male deacons and qualifications again. It's not the natural read of the passage. It's an unnatural read. And its natural read is that Paul is talking about male deacons throughout, as indicated by that word likewise at the beginning of the passage. And fourth, why list a separate list of qualification for women deacons? Why would you do that? Particularly one that includes less qualifications than the male deacons. Why are there no qualifications for the woman deacon to be the wife of one husband, whereas there's a qualification for the male deacon to be the husband of one wife? In 1 Timothy 5, chapter 9, Paul lists a qualification for widows who were to be served by the church as being the woman of one man, the wife of one husband, just two chapters later. Why omit that phrase here if the passage is referring to women deacons? Are women deacons permitted not to be the wife of one husband, whereas male deacons are required to be the husband of one wife? The natural read of this passage truly is that it is the wives, not the women deacons, the wives of the deacon husbands. Now, deacons are to be men, and the reason why their wives have qualifications, I'm going to assert, is because of the nature of deacon ministry. What's the nature of deacon ministry? Deacons serve the tangible needs of the congregation, and they maintain unity. That's what they do. So deacons' wives are to be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things, like their deacon husbands are, because they are expected to serve alongside their husbands and deacon ministry. Many of you all might remember, but Western Kentucky a couple years ago was hit by massive tornado destruction. I went down there to help serve for a couple days. There was a church I got connected with down there. They needed guys with pickup trucks to deliver goods to places and organize all the donations that were coming in. There were a lot of vulnerable young girls and women who had no underwear, They had no feminine hygiene products. Everything was destroyed. How awkward could it be for me, a man they'd never known before, coming up dirty and sweaty because I've been helping move trees with big boxes of very sensitive feminine needs and trying to minister? Deacons' wives, because of the nature of the office, because of the nature of them being servants that meet tangible needs of the congregation and maintain unity, deacons' wives have qualifications because we all just know that the deacon's wife will be in that ministry with them. And the deacon's wife will need to be in that ministry with them because there's just things men don't understand. And there's things that men might need to do to serve a woman but may be inappropriate. And that's where our wives come in. That's where the deacon's wife comes in. And a wife that is slanderous, undignified, not sober-minded, and unfaithful will inhibit the unity of the church and not serve its tangible needs, and therefore leave her husband disqualified from the office itself because he isn't managing his household well. So, deacons are to be men, and this verse here in verse 11 means wives, not women. Now, as an immediate application to all of this, I'm going to ask the church to pray for additional deacons. Nothing weird's happening, but we need more. We need more deacons. We need them. Pray that men in the church would consider being deacons. I ask each and every one of us to observe men in the church and consider who would make a good deacon according to 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications listed there, and then pray for them. Pray for discernment and wisdom as we begin planning a deacon discipleship and selection program as a church, because we will very soon. All of us, the whole church, are needed in this. We can't do it together. What does the passage say in Acts chapter 6? It says that the apostles, the 12, the men who were dedicated to the pastoral work of the church at the time, said, we got this need, we need to fill it, this is what we think we should do. The church said, yes, we agree with that, and then the church selected men. We need the church to do that very soon. We need to start identifying future deacons, new deacons, to bolster the ranks. We need more linemen. For those men who are interested in being a deacon, I ask that you read the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 real slow, every day. Examine yourself and reach out and ask others to examine yourself. If you want to be a deacon, reach out to a deacon. Say, look, I want to be a deacon. Can you help me examine myself if I have these qualifications? And our deacons will give feedback. Our pastors will give feedback. Also, I ask, and this might sound silly, but to read 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love passage, y'all. That's the one that you hear at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. And the husband and wife are Google-eyeing each other. It doesn't boast. It tells the truth. It believes all things. That passage is written to a church that needed to repent of their unfaithfulness and their not loving one another. And so I ask anybody that would like to be a deacon to read that passage, because it's meant to make a divided church feel ashamed for not loving one another, and to consider how your present life and heart measures up to that passage. Do you have 1 Corinthians 13 love for your church? Think about that as you examine yourself. Don't try out to be a deacon, but focus on your sanctification and your serving others. And brothers and sisters, finally, the work of a deacon is glorious because of who it reflects. Because of who it reflects. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. Jesus, who taught that whoever would be great among you must be your deacon, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the man who demonstrated the greatest love of all by laying down his life for his friends. Jesus, who washed the feet of sinners. That's the suffering servant, the man who laid down his life for all of us. And that's what the office of deacon is characterized by and represents. And I say that if you think that being a deacon is above you, like you're not holy enough or anything like that, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God the Son, humbled himself to serve us to the point of death. And if being a deacon wasn't above Christ, it's not above you. If such servanthood isn't above Christ, it's not above you. And contrastly, if such servanthood isn't below Christ, it's not below you either. Humble yourself. Consider the office of deacon. And for those who have not trusted in Christ for redemption, because of your sin against Almighty God, Christ came to earth and served you, deacon to you, with his life. Now you're being served with his message. Repent and believe in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I implore you, be reconciled to God. Commit your life to serving the servant of all. And in so doing, grasp the free gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've sent Jesus Christ, the deacon of all, the suffering deacon, the suffering servant, to pay the ultimate price for us that we cannot pay. We thank you that he lived the perfect life that we have not and cannot, and then he died the death we deserve, and that we're granted his perfection through faith. And we ask that you lay it on the hearts of every single person in the church to pursue deacons, to pray for deacons, and for men to have the courage and the boldness and the love for the congregation to stand and be deacons. In Jesus' name, amen.